on that. All right. We're going to pray, but I'm going to read a scripture out of Isaiah 40. We're going to, out of Isaiah 46. We're going to do a psalm this morning. It's going to be Psalm 145, and it's special, or it's unique. It's there's no negativity in it. It's just David speaking these incredible praises unto his God. And why I want us to look at it and kind of the detail of what he's done is figure out how to incorporate it into our lives, of just being able to live our lives in which we're praising him. And so Isaiah 46, 9 and 10, I'd like to read and then I'll pray. It says, "For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure." Father, we express our love to you this morning. Thank you for this psalm, again by our friend David, and we pray that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, this morning. And so, God, we pray, Lord, that you would just drum up and stir up praise within inside of us, Lord. That, God, that we would just be able to walk through our day and our evenings and just to be able to see you everywhere, to be able to have that perspective of whatever is going on in our lives. There's always something that we can praise you for and about in our lives. God, you are good, and we just pray you would just excite our hearts, Lord, for you this morning. God, I want to lift up our Jason Bell, our my nephew, of course, but runs our Bible department as he leads the team to Ukraine as they took off early this morning. We pray, God, that you would be with that that team as they go minister to the kids there in the camp in Ukraine. Watch over them, God, in all of their travels and use them. God, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Why don't you make your way over to Psalm 145. Came down with a little bit of a cold on vacation. So hopefully my voice will kind of not drive you crazy. I ran into this quote, it's anonymous. "Huge is a small definition of God." That just kind of stuck with me. So I decided to make that my title. I was going to call it "How Great Thou Art." There's 21 verses in Psalm 145 that we're going to be looking at. And, you know, a few weeks ago, we had our pastor's conference there in Costa Mesa. And Paul Tripp was one of the speakers. I think I had mentioned him last week. But anyways, he had lightly touched on Psalm 145. And so that's what made me look at this one. I immediately had turned to it later and read it through. But what his kind of main point was it was an example of a man who truly had the awe of God. His point was that you're in awe of something. Why don't we make it in awe of God? A lot of times we make it in awe of our problem, he asked. He asked the question, "Have you lost your awe of God?" He made the statement, "You're attracted to whatever is the awe of your heart." That's what we go after. That's what we gravitate to. Our will is designed that way, to in our choice making and everything else. We lean towards those things. Whatever grabs the awe of our heart, that's the direction we're going to go. And so how do we keep moving it back to the place of having an awe of God? And David's figured it out in this psalm. Each of us as individuals contain a variety of characteristics that comprise our identity as human beings. You might be described as smart or funny or passionate or driven. When we look at Scripture, we see God has several characteristics or attributes that help us to understand his nature and identity as God. That's why it's important to study his attributes and his characteristics. He explains himself throughout Scripture by, well, there's a number of different ways. He'll use different names, not for the sake of you can call me this and you can call me that, but in fact, each and every name has a meaning behind it. And so as he calls himself, or we have in the Hebrew, Elohim, and we know that what he's represented as the strong one. When he uses Adonai, it's Lord or Master. When he uses Yahweh, it's the self-existent one. He also uses anthropomorphic language using where he uses the human characteristics to define himself or describe himself. And so it'll use different ones. It is God that sitteth upon the earth. And so it's like God sitting down. And so he uses that language that we would understand from that man language. And then he'll use imagery also. He calls himself living water, and he'll take different images and different ways of describing who he is. So the unknowable God has made himself knowable in Scripture. As they say, and I've used that before, our God is incomprehensible and yet knowable. God is known by self-disclosure, by revelation, which simply means an unveiling. He unveils himself, how much he wants to unveil. He hasn't unveiled all of himself to us, but how much he wants to unveil, he unveils himself. There's been the general revelation. We call that, as we look out into creation, we see different psalms on that. Paul talks about it in Romans. As we look out in creation, we'll see that a God exists. There's also special revelation, specific deeds that he did, the miracles that Jesus did, and also in the language that he's given us in both the Old and the New Testament. Sorry, thought I had my mic off. That I was too fast on the draw. Turn it off and on. And you had to hear my cough, sorry. I like this quote by Wayne Grudem. God is not an idea or proposition, but instead a living and free person who is completely other or holy. And so we'll use that word transcendent. He's something completely other than anything else. I always use the phrase, use the analogy, you can't say Satan is the opposite of God. That doesn't make sense. He's the opposite of Michael the Archangel, maybe, a unfallen angel to a fallen angel, but you can't do this comparison with God because there's nothing to compare him to or contrast him with. As we look at his different attributes or characteristics, we realize that they fall into two different categories. There are these unshared characteristics that God has, meaning that he doesn't share them with you and me. They're just his, and then there's the shared ones. And so unshared would be an example of the omniscient, that he is all-knowing. No one else has that. Satan doesn't have that. There's no other being that has that. Only God is omniscient, not even his holy angels. The next one is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. Only God has that quality. And omnipresent, he's able to be everywhere present. So again, Satan isn't able to be everywhere present. And so with that, those are his unshared. No one else in his universe has that. Then the shared ones was, well, he is spirit, and he's given us spirit also. Holiness, love, goodness, truth, justice, righteousness. These are attributes that he has. They're attributes that you and I can have. His attributes are not merely attributed to him, but qualities inseparable from his very being. He is creator, so he can't be contained. He is self-sufficient, so he has no needs. He's intelligent, so he has a plan. And he is the sustainer, so we are dependent on him. And he made man to instinctively long for him. He's wired us that way. One said, all that is transitory, temporary, short-lived, momentary, fleeting, here today, gone tomorrow, forsakes us. But our God is the unchanging rock of ages, in whom we have shelter. The turning point in our lives is when we stop seeking God, the God we want, and start seeking the God who is. And so looking at this Psalm 145, it's the last of the alphabetic acrostic psalms. Again, David is writing, And so with that, there's 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. You'll notice there's only 21 verses. And so the Nun is left out, our letter N. And I can't tell you why. There is one manuscript that actually has a 13B, and so it has another phrase that adds that. And so it's one of the manuscripts. It's also back in the Septuagint when they took the Old Testament, turned it into Greek. It was also in that manuscript also. But David's writing, and he seems to be older, reflecting back on life and what God did and still what God can do. And so last week we looked at a psalm that was a corporate lament. Something that he was lamenting, but he's bringing everybody else into it because we can all relate to this. And it was his corporate lament. This one is a praise, but it's a solo praise. This is simply David maybe sitting on a hillside somewhere, just kind of looking back on history and just saying, look what God has done. Look at who he is. He's just enamored by his God. That's all. That's what it is. Not even a list of things to do at the end of it. My list to do is, hey, why aren't we doing this also? We need to do this. We need to figure this out. David extols praise. Extols, he'll use that word in the very first verse, or it just means praises the Lord for his greatness, goodness, generosity, and graciousness. And so that'll kind of split up our text, so we'll read it in those chunks. But if you, and whatever you're going through, are having a hard time praising the Lord today, then hopefully this list will help you get started. And that's my goal this morning, that it'll kind of filter that or feed that. And so let's look at God's greatness. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 6, a praise of David. I will extol you, my God, O King, or again, praise you. I'll bless your name forever and ever. Every day I'll bless you, and I'll praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable beyond our understanding. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. I think because God's people will praise him forever and ever, then again, you and I need to figure out how to do it day by day. That's what he says there in verse 2. I was coming out of Starbucks this morning over on Ranch California Road. And so a homeless lady that was walking past me. And an older gal, life had weathered her a lot. And she's coming by. She just beamed the biggest smile to me. And she says, good morning. I said, good morning. She says, it is a beautiful, beautiful day today. And just kept on walking. I didn't even think she was going to engage with me. I didn't think she was going to even smile. I didn't think she was going to be able to, you know, want to talk with me or anything else. But she started the conversation, big old smile. And it was just put a smile on my face. I went and sat in my car. And I just thought, why can't I do that? I'm sitting here whining and complaining about my stupid cold, my sore throat here, and just been a whiny baby for the last 2 days and doing that. And here's this gal who's just collecting bottles and cans and everything else, and you could just tell. You just see it in the lines in her face that she has had one heck of a hard life. And here she's woken up this morning outside and is just enjoying his creation. What a beautiful, beautiful day it is. She's learned how to do it. I'm hoping I learn. Verse 3. This verse just bears repeating. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. That's where you're just talking with God and you're saying, God, you are great. And then you go to explain it. You're just awesome-ish. And you're just great. I don't even know how to say it. And then sometimes we just run out of words. Sometimes we don't even need the words. He gets it. He gets what you're trying to say, what you're trying to communicate. Sometimes we want to try to make it in perfect English language, and sometimes you just get to a place like in Romans 8 where it's just, you don't know what to say. That's okay too. And so he just kind of ends it with, well, it's just unsearchable. Can't begin to measure it, depth or height, breadth. Again, at the conference I was at, I like this quote, this Joel Turner. He's a pastor up in Canada who used to be a stand-up comic. So the guy was hilarious. But there's something incredible about, he wasn't just funny. He was funny. I was laughing all the way through it. And boy, that keeps your attention, right? But man, all of his points are just, boom, just direct to the heart. But like he had said this, he said, you're a power tool in the hand of God. You're a power tool in the hand of God. And then he said, he's the power and you're the tool. I thought that was awesome. And doesn't it seem that as you look at life and in Christianity and all of that, you're either seeing it from the element of what God's done or what you've done. And it comes out in your stories. And it comes out in how you tell other people. And you end up, it either becomes kind of a slight boastimony, or you're just, everything that you say is just about God and what he's done. In verse 4, the greatness of God is memorable. One generation shall praise your works to another. I wonder how are you communicating to the next generation the greatness of God? Again, I think it's one of those ones where, well, he says it's going to be happening. Who's going to do that? Unbelievers? No. It's got to be speaking to you and I that we need to do this. That might be for you if I say, how are you doing that? How are you communicating that? We need to own that for communicating that to our own kids. You might communicate it in Sunday school if you're teaching or helping out in a Sunday school class. We've got to figure out how to communicate that to the next generation. That's our calling. He's asking us to do that. You tell your story. If you don't know where to begin with that, how has God shown himself great in your life? And share that story. People love stories. Share that story. We need to communicate that. And I need to take a drink. All right. Next one is God's goodness in 7 through 13. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness. We're going from greatness to goodness. And shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. When we talk about God's goodness, don't take it as a step down from greatness. Oh, he was great, but he's also good. No. Because you remember in the New Testament when the rich young ruler comes up to Jesus and calls him good. And he said, Jesus specifically says, there's none good but God. So he takes that little tiny word good, where we can say, I had a good hot dog the other day, which I did as an Oceanside. It was bacon wrapped. It was phenomenal. And I would say, that was a good hot dog, right? But no, that's not. No. He takes it and says, only God is good. That just takes goodness way up here. So we're not going from greatness to well, he was good too. No. It's this word good. It's just our understanding of it. No, so don't do that. But he says in verse 9, Lord is good to all. Means that it's without discrimination. Matthew 5:45, it's that common grace is a theological term that's used. And in Matthew 5:45, it says, he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. And sends rain on the just and the unjust. The sun came up this morning for you believers, but also for the unbelievers. Also for those that hate God's guts. And so there's this common grace that he's blessed his creation with. As one said, forgiveness of sins is a treasure from which the wicked have not tapped into. but their sin and depravity do not prevent God from showering down his goodness upon them, which they appropriate without being at all sensible of it. They're not thanking him for it. They don't even realize it. They don't even see it. And yet God still does it. It's like me, if I'm gonna tip, at Starbucks, and I'll go over and I'll put some money in the thing and I'll walk away. And every time I do this, I look to see if they saw me do it. And I walk away and it's like, I kind of want to, hey, just put a buck in the cup there, you know, but, and I feel weird. I want this recognition of it being there. I'll even time it sometimes where they walk over by the cup, cling, 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 right? But God isn't that way. He doesn't care if it cares, but it's with that. He'll just continue to bless and bless and bless and bless again, all the way into an unbeliever's death, just continuing to pour out this common grace upon them. The Lord is good to all. I got a call. My daughter foxed me this morning, and she says, I need to call you before you go to church. It's like, oh, that's not good. So I'm thinking, what the heck is happening? And so she calls, and you can see tears in her eyes. And so we FaceTimed, and she says, Dad, I was doing rounds with Tyler this morning. There's a clinic there and where they're at in the Shan state of Myanmar. And she says, I never do the rounds because I just can't handle them. And matter of fact, Tyler, when he was playing soccer the other day, he ran into a guy and he had to have stitches inside of his mouth. Good thing that they're living with two New Zealand doctors. But he's inside getting stitched on. She's outside dry heaving, so she just doesn't do that. And so anything with the medical realm, anyways, there was this man that had come in. And he had gotten there from the farthest part of the Shan state, and he'd come in there, and his foot was black. She says, Dad, I've never seen anything like this. His foot was absolutely black, and they didn't have the finances to do anything for him. It's the SSA, it's Shan State Army is the one, the base that they're on there. And with that, they'll treat their soldiers. They have funds for that. But this guy was a former soldier, and so they couldn't use their funds for him in that. And so as they're talking through what they can do, they're starting to tie certain things off on each of the toes so they'll eventually drop off. Once the whole thing completely falls off, then they can just, you know, kind of seal it up was the thing. But the guy's in excruciating pain, and she's crying saying, Dad, is there anything that we can do with this? We almost had enough in our account, but we don't. It's going to be $3,000 to $4,000. Is there any way you can either ask the church or you can do that? And I said, babe, we can do that. Just get the guy fixed, you know. And so so she had boxed me back a little bit later on, and they said they're good for it. They're sending him today. They're going to go get him fixed. And then I sent her verse 9. And because she said, Dad, you can't do it because I'm your daughter. You can't do it because she could go through a list of, you're the one who called me and you're telling me all the reasons why I shouldn't be doing it. But I said, and that's what I sent her. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all of his works. And with it, that's why you're there, babe. That's why you're there. You're becoming Jesus' hands and feet. You're there for such a time as this. Let's take care of it. Let's just fix that. And this poor guy's in pain, and maybe that's what God will be, you know, do in this guy's life to be able to touch his life. God is infinitely and unchangeably good, and his goodness is incomprehensible by the finite mind. Viewed generally, it is benevolence as exercised with respect to the miseries of his creatures. It's mercy, pity, compassion. In the case of the impenitent sinners, maybe it's long-suffering, patience, as exercised in communicating favor on the unworthy. It's grace. Lamentations 3:33 from a different translation says, he takes no pleasure in making life hard and in throwing roadblocks in the way. God's not up there trying to throw roadblocks in your life and just tick you off. It's not what he's doing. He doesn't delight in our sufferings, but he delights in our development. Don't see your struggle as an interruption to life, but as a preparation for life. And one more by Max Lucado. He said, no one said the road would be easy or painless, but God will use this mess for something good. This trouble you are in isn't punishment, it's training. And so whether you see it as development or preparation or training or whatever God's doing in that situation, automatically think that he's mad at you, punishing you, whatever else. Just allow him to work in these situations. He said in verse 10, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. All your works. This week, Kelly and I got to be down at Oceanside for a week and a beach house down there. And when you're out of your element and you see something you're not used to seeing every single day, I think you look for it more. And so as we saw just about every sunrise and every sunset, truly got to make a vacation out of it and be able to see flowers in a different way. And each night, Kelly was saying, it's almost a full moon. It's almost a full moon. I think there's a full moon tonight just when we were walking down at the harbor at night, watching the waves and all these things. And he's just, as we look around in his beautiful creation that he's given us, and that's what David, as he's sitting there, he's just saying, in awe, all your works praise you. Psalm 19:1, I know one of Mark Ritter back there, one of his favorites. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Don't forget to look around. Doesn't nature take on new meaning and new beauty when you realize this? When you realize that statement that David had made there, he's saying, folks, open your eyes and look around. Your God has created these things. Aren't they beautiful? Praise him as you see them. And your saints, he says, God, your saints, your holy ones shall bless you. That's our job, to bless him. And all of this now leads to the glory of God in in the next few verses here. We'll look at God's generosity in 14 through 16. 11 through 13. What did I do wrong here? Had it wrong in my notes. We didn't read 11 through 13 yet. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. And so, of course, that moves him into verse 11 with that word glory and speaking about his glory. But let's look at his generosity in 14 through 16. The Lord upholds all who fall. Come on, boys. The Lord upholds all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look expectantly to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. In verse 15, when he says, the eyes of all look expectantly to you, don't you picture a baby bird? And that we would be looking up and being expectant as those baby birds are to mom. Now, we probably look more like this to our God, I think, as we're looking up to him and all that. I think that one maybe depicts it a little bit better there. But in verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall, all who suffer ruin, raises up all who are bowed down or literally bent beneath their load. There's some ministry taking place right there in verse 14. As you live this life of praise, you have the Lord's help in every situation. If you stumble, he helps you up. If you're hungry, verse 15 and 16, it feeds you. No wonder David blessed the Lord so much. He had so much to bless him for. And it sounds like we will fall and we will bend beneath our load. We call that life. It hurts. Again, the psalmist just being honest with you. You're gonna stumble. Don't be so shocked when you do. God isn't. You're going to fall on your face. You're going to bend beneath your load. You're going to feel that weight that's there. I remember Dan and I were, when we were hiking into Burma, we're at this stream and we're taking a break and pack's off and we're just out of gas and we get going again and we hear this flip-flops behind us. And sure enough, we're just dead tired. We're just trudging forward, right, with our packs on. And here comes this oldest lady. And the way they carry things there is they do it from their forehead. And so there's a piece of cloth from their forehead, and it ties onto whatever's load on their back. And she's just going up there with a cigarette and her flip-flops. And she books it right past us as we go up the hill. And we just said, dude, we're pathetic. I got $150 Salomon boots on, and, you know, we got all the gear and everything else. And we're like, you know, trying to make it up the thing. And she's, hello. But just bending beneath whatever your load is, whatever your heavy thing that you're carrying in life and whatever has happened to you specifically. Ball Trippett said a flat tire will bring us 75% towards atheism. Just one little flat tire in our life will bring us 75% towards atheism. How sad, huh? And isn't it that way? I feel that way sometimes where something happens. Oh, no! It just feels like life is breaking down and everything else. And that's how I felt this morning, again, just feeling just bad about my cold and stuff like that. And then you hear about this guy's foot that's ready to drop off and that there's no help for this guy. There's no one going to help him. The best they can do is, well, you can let it fall off piece by piece and then we'll be able to slap something on it. It's like, perspective. Our next one, God's, am I like way behind? Yeah, sorry. I'm completely lost, hold on. Well, this is supposed to be under the next one, but I just got a slide out of words. Sorry, in my own head. Let's read 17 through 21 here, looking at his graciousness. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. I circled the word all. He's righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him. Here's the only negative out of the whole thing. But all the wicked he will destroy. And he says in 21, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name forever and ever. Notice how he bookends verse 1 and verse 21 with praise of the whole thing and what it's filled with. If you call, he draws near. He is near to those who are stumbling. We could ask the question, have you stumbled? Have you fallen? Stumbled in your job? Stumbled into sin? Whatever that is, what's the answer? Call out unto him. He'll be near unto you. He's near to those that are carrying burdens, as we mentioned, those who are bowed down with the weight and the care of this world, but they can find rest if they call upon him. He's near to those who are hungry. Verse 16 shows how simple it is for God to answer prayer. He literally just opens up his hand when he wants to provide. He simply opens up his hand. Meaning that he's not a tight-fisted God. He's just so willing just to open his hand. He doesn't have to pry his fingers open. Just needs to open his hand to meet our needs today. The problem is we often don't open our hearts and cry out to him. And so what keeps his hand closed is our closed hearts. We open our hearts, cry out to him, opens his hand. Pretty simple. He's near to those call upon him. He hears our cries and he'll save us. He's near to those who love him. We can just simply follow the advice of James. James said, draw near to God and he'll do what? He draws near to you. How can I get God to draw near to me? Draw near to God. He draws near to you. Pretty simple. James 4, verse 8. He's not far from you. He's waiting for you to take the first step and cry out to him. Lord, I want to draw close to you. Here I am. He makes it that simple for us. So beautiful. As finite beings, we cannot comprehend all of God's attributes, but we can praise him for who he is and what he has done in our lives. And as we do that, we can share that with someone of the next generation. That's how we can communicate. It's better than just saying, hey, did you know God's great? But weave it into a story. Look how God great is. Look what he's done in my life. And then you hear the story. I'm going to end with this. Again, I'm going to quote Paul Tripp. He gave something at the very end of his message that I think will help us in a very practical way. He gave four things in how to make this pretty simple. It was a methodology for fighting for the awe of your heart. Your heart is in awe of something, someone. How do we focus that awe of our heart on God? Here's what he said, four simple steps. First one is gaze, G-A-Z-E, gaze. Start every morning gazing at the awesome glory of God. How do we do that? Well, you can look at Isaiah 40. The very end of Job 38 through 40 is just 70 questions that God asked Job about himself. But he's describing himself kind of as he goes. Psalm 27, or this psalm that we read. Forget all of those, just this psalm right here. It'll help in kind of whet our appetite or help us in that. But gaze is our first one. Start every morning gazing at the awesome glory of God. Number two is remember. Remember that his glory is your identity by grace. His glory is your identity by grace. Remember where Paul says in Ephesians, and we're going to be going into that book next, but explaining that basically that he's given us all, Jesus has given us all that he has and owns. He gives us all of those things and trying to wrap that all up. But his glory is your identity by grace. So gaze, remember. The third one is rest. Teach your heart to rest in the glory of your Redeemer. And so as God just continues to be esteemed and gets so large and gets so big, we can just rest in who he is. Gaze, remember, rest. Last one is act. Act. He said, now go out, but not with who you are, but who you are in Christ. And that's that reminder, not go out and do it now. But it's now we get to act, we get to respond, we get to move through life, and not who we are, but who we are in Christ, because we're that new creation, because we're one of the King's kids, because we are one of his saints, his holy ones, those that are set apart for his glory. Gaze, remember, rest, and act. Again, a method for fighting for the awe of your heart. Otherwise, I guarantee it might be within your marriage that all of a sudden your awe goes towards someone else. One couple within our fellowship, a lady found a different guy to fall in love with and thinks that she's in love with him. And just to watch the destruction of that family, and it just breaks your heart. And she allowed her awe, obviously, to slip towards no longer an awe of God, but all of a sudden an awe of this fresh love, this new thing that's going to be in her life. And we can allow our awe to get off in so many different directions. We've got to protect that. We got to go after this every single morning of making him the awe of our heart. I'll conclude there. Father, we pray that we don't forget this tomorrow morning. That we don't just hear this as a message for Sunday morning, but God, it would be something you would engage our hearts and our minds. And we wake up tomorrow morning, we'd still be thinking of that, of how to make you the awe of our heart in the early morning hours. And that would extend through our day, but we'd be reminded each and every day to make you the awe of our heart. We love you, God. We thank you for these reminders. We thank you for our friend David as he wrote down this psalm. Can't wait to meet him one day. But in the meanwhile, we want to copy him, want to be like him in the sense of being able to just look around in all creation and praise you. Things going on in his life, praise you. Even in the hard things, praise you for what you're going to do through those hard things. God, we love you. Pray that you can continue just to communicate yourself to us through this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand for our last song here.